Praise the Lord. We were just now ushered into the presence of the Lord. And the atmosphere in here is just filled with His praise and worship. And I just thank and praise the Lord for that. So now let us recline at His feet and listen to Him as He speaks to us. And prepare our hearts to receive Holy Communion. And as our Lord Jesus celebrated Passover, He focused on two parts of this very important feast: the cup and the unleavened bread, or matzah. This is what we Gentile Christians call Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. Let us also focus on these two elements of that Passover that Jesus celebrated. First, the unleavened bread, or matzah. Jesus said that it represented His body. Why? Because leaven represents sin, and since Jesus never sinned, He chose unleavened bread to represent His body and to help us remember that He, being God, humbled Himself and was born a man, and that His purpose was to be the final sacrifice of sin. The cup, which was a fruit from the vine, some say it was wine, others say it was grape juice. Whichever it was is not important at this time. The cup represents the blood that He would shed on the altar of the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus fulfilled the law of sin and death, as we read in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So the law of sin and death was sacrificed on the altar of the cross with Jesus. When we sincerely repent and offer our lives to Jesus, He takes and covers us with His shed blood, and now we become the children of God. Now as children, we are to follow His commandments and instructions as they are revealed in the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said in Matthew 5:17-20, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus offered Himself as the final sacrifice, He put an end to the sacrificial system, or the law of sin and death, for those who would receive Him as Lord and Savior. But for those who do not, they still are under this law of sin and death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans 8:23. And it is unconfessed sin that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 11:27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So let us examine our hearts before we take communion. And I'll be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 20, so you can pass out the elements. And the translation I will be using is the Geneva Bible, which predates the King James, if you never heard of that translation. Starting at verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be sacrificed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat it.' And they said to Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare it?' Then He said to them, 'Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man to meet you, bearing a pitcher. Bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he entereth in, and say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the lodging where I should eat my Passover with my disciples. Then he shall say, show you your great chamber, trim there, make it ready, so that they went and found as he had said unto them, and made ready the Passover. And when the hour has come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. Then he said unto them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, henceforth I will not eat of it any more until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God be come. Let's take the wine. Oh, no wine. Come. Okay. And then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also supper, he took the cup, saying, this is my cup. Oh, that's a repeat. So I'd like to pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for the sacrifice that you provided for us on the altar of the cross by providing us with the only way into your kingdom. I pray that you would just be in the service, that you would speak through pastor, that they would not see a man speaking, but they would see your words, your living words speaking through him. And I just thank you for this fellowship. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. I'm excited about today's chapter. I'm excited about all of them. Romans is one dynamic book. It's a dynamic book. And it's amazing when you really take the time to dive into the Word and just really go through it and process it, pray over it, pray through it, allow the Holy Spirit to pour it into you, and then apply it. And that's the part of who we are as believers. The application is sometimes the hardest. We can read it, then we can begin to understand it, and then we begin to process it more and more, and then comes that line, okay, time to take a step in faith and walk in it. So that's what we're going to cover this morning. It's a really good chapter. I'm excited. So if you have your bulletins, let's stand together and we'll read our scripture verses and then we'll dive right in. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow on the TV behind us here. Today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. Let's begin. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 12. Our title this morning is A Living Sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Every week we come and Lord, we come before you with open hearts, with open ears. And I pray this morning, Lord, would be no different, that our hearts would be completely ready to hear your word this morning. I pray anything in our minds that would be a distraction would be put to rest. I pray that the thoughts of lunch, the thoughts of what we've got to do the rest of the day, the thoughts of what's coming tomorrow, and even the thoughts of what happened last week, Lord, we lay all that at your feet. May you open our ears. Let us be right now in the moment of your word and in the moment of your spirit and speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you and we praise you And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 12. It's written as an instructional letter. It's put together in a way that application is the formidable aspect of what this chapter is about. You might look at this letter as a practical how-to letter for Christians, or Christian behavior, if you will. So as we go through this passage, we'll see how the church, as one body, can't function properly unless the body is first submitted to the head. And the body, as a corporate entity, can't be subjected to the head unless the individuals are submitted to the head. See, it's a great mystery. Paul's is a great mystery. But the thing is that there are two aspects to the church. There's individual relationship, which comes through our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship depends upon us pursuing more of Him daily. And it consists of us saying, not my will, but your will be done. And it's taking that aspect and applying that in our lives day in, day out, walking the line that He's given us, staying on the path that He's laid before us. And as we do that, then we come together corporately. And as we come together corporately, what we're doing individually now blends together with what everyone else is doing individually. And corporately, we're on the path of following exactly what God has for the church to do. And there are many, many times where people will come with a laundry list, or a grocery list is probably a more appropriate word, to a church, and they say, well, I want to see this, and I need that, and I want this, and I want that. And all of the things that they want the church to be, which what they're describing is a perfect church, which does not exist, because no one in the church is perfect. And you are the church, not the building, not the programs, not the operations. You're the church, individually. So as an individual, if you come and you're not happy with what's going on in the church, the first thing, before you complain about what's not being done here, is go back before the Lord and say, what's not being done here? And once we've done that, then we can come back corporately and look through His eyes. And if something's lacking, you may be the very one He's wanting to call to raise you up for that position to fill. And granted, our church being small, we don't have a lot of programs. And when we get big, I still don't want a lot of programs. Because I want people to come with the heart of Jesus and the heart of service. And if you come in and you see that this would be a benefit, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And let's see what the Holy Spirit does to help you be a part of building it, not just wanting it. Because it's easy to go into a church and just blend in with what's going on and hide, if you will. You know, you can put your children in the perfect children's ministry. You can come in and do the perfect ministry over here that you feel you're called to do, or whatever. Or in some cases, it's more just letting everybody else serve, and we come in and we sit and watch. But that's not who we're called to be. So first, we come individually to the Lord. And then second, we come in corporately, and then we're all submitted to God's plan for the church. And God calls us to do that so we will be complete and effective as a whole body with nothing lacking. Now, for this to happen, it requires each of us individually to die to ourselves. And that's where we begin in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. These two verses, or this one verse here as we dive into it, sets the stage for a true Christian walk. It lays the groundwork for how the church can be effective as a whole. It says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Now he's speaking corporately, but he's speaking to the individuals corporately in the same time. He said, your bodies individually, each one of your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So first, we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And this phrase, in a sense, is almost contradictory. And in the flesh, it is contradictory. Because when you think about it, when you come with an offering or sacrifice, even through the Old Testament, they killed the offering. The offering didn't kill itself. They killed the lamb, they took it, and they sacrificed it. So literally what they're doing is sacrificing a dead lamb. It wasn't dead when they started, but they killed it. A living sacrifice requires you to come yourself by choice. A living sacrifice to lay yourself at the altar. And notice the difference. You have to kill yourself in the fleshly realm. You have to die to your wants. You have to die to your desires. You have to die to what you think your plans for your life are. And this is a choice that individuals have to make. Nobody can make it for them. The lamb, it had no choice. They went, they selected the lamb, they killed the lamb, they made the sacrifice. But we, as individuals, have to come and make that decision for ourselves. So for us, we have to choose to die to ourselves so we can live for Him. And this is the most difficult aspect of our faith. It's difficult because no one in the flesh wants to die to themselves. They want to be in control of themselves. And they live their lives as though they're in control of themselves. The scriptures say, you know, don't go about and say, oh, I'm going to go this today and I'm going to go to this tomorrow and I'm making these plans. What you should say is, Lord willing, I will go here and I will go there and I'll make these plans. But see, we live in a world, when we're born into a sinful world and born as sinful individuals, we gravitate toward the way of the world. The fleshly ideas, the fleshly plans. And so we have what has been known in the United States for a long time as the American dream. And the American dream is to have the nice house, the picket fence, the used to be one or two car garage, now it's four or five if you really want to live the full aspect of what people call the American dream. But the American dream is not what God has called you to do, even though we live in America. The American dream is to be sacrificed as well as other desires of your heart. Why? Because God will give you the desire of your heart. But only when you submit to Him and seek Him and make Him the priority of your life. When He's here and you're here, you need to get more of Him. You need to get more on the line and on the page with Him rather than down here living your life and then going up and saying, Lord, bless what I'm doing. I've got these great plans. Bless them, Lord. I've got a great relationship. Bless it, Lord. I've got, bless it, Lord. That's backwards. It's backwards. What we're supposed to say is not my will, but your will be done. Lord, you know that this is a desire in my heart. If this desire is not of you, then I give it back to you and I lay it at the altar as a living sacrifice and I choose now you to pour into me the desire of my heart. So that I will be where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be there, and I will be operating, functioning properly in the body as a whole because I've submitted to you as an individual. And it's very difficult. We would rather be in control. Our flesh has built-in mechanisms or responses that trigger survival mode. Have you ever been in a place where something is hurling at you very quickly? Somebody hit a baseball and it's come right at you. What's the first reaction? Survival, defense. You're going to defend yourself. What we have to do as believers is to trust that God has got whatever comes hurling at our way to where we're not in survival mode, but we're in trust mode. To trust Him with what's coming at us and Him to defend us so that we don't get on the defense. Because one of the key things that happens in relationships is we get on the defense just like that. When something is said, when something is seen, whatever we process in our minds, we automatically get on the defense. It's a mechanism that's built into our mental being. How many times have you pre-planned a conversation you're going to have with somebody that you're in conflict with? And you go through it in your head 5, 10, 15, 20,000 times maybe even by the time the next day comes. And you're loaded. You're ready. You got your part memorized. And what happens? It turns out completely different than you expected. And you get to use, didn't get to use any of it. What was that? It was a waste of your time is what it was. Rather than that, we should be on our knees saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to come out. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, but I trust you with it. So I go in trust. So as it's presented, as it's dealt my way, I handle it in accordance to your word, not in accordance to my flesh. As believers, we're called to lay these responses down, come to the place where we're honest with ourselves, and we can say and mean, not my will, but your will be done. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And 2 Timothy 2:11 says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So do we believe what the scriptures say? Do we actually read this, process it here, and then apply it? An application demands a response. If you apply it, then you should be at peace with it, whatever the circumstances are. Because the scripture tells us we're living with him. His spirit is in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not our will, but his will. Do we believe the words? Belief requires action. And action requires us to say, I trust, and now I'm going to just wait upon the Lord. Instead of fighting it, trying to fix it, trying to deal with it in the flesh, we lay it at his feet. And this is truly who we're supposed to be. And it's the first step in walking in accordance to God's will. Paul calls it our reasonable service. So does that mean anything less is unreasonable? Yes. That's exactly what it means. Our reasonable service is submitting to him. To hold it on to ourselves, to try to be in control, in spirit, it's not reasonable at all. It makes no sense. Because we have no control. We have no power to fix. So we submit our reasonable services to do so. Now going into verse 2, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, how many times have we asked the question, oh, I wished I knew God's will for my life. I wished I knew what I was supposed to do. What is God's will for my life? Well, this is it. We prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God by the transforming of our minds from the flesh to the spirit. Think of it this way. You're asking a holy God, full of power, full of wisdom, full of all knowledge, to reveal to you what his plan is for you when you're standing over here in the flesh, not submitting in the spirit. God's spirit will not speak to your flesh. Now, he will speak to it in a sense of letting you know you're in the wrong place. He will bring conviction to the flesh, but he can't counsel the flesh because the flesh is not in accordance to his will. It's only when you're in the Spirit can you find what the perfect and acceptable will of God is. So we can't be conformed to this world any longer. We can't be conformed to its system, to its ways, to its counsel. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 30. And Isaiah chapter 30 is a powerful message. It's talking to Israel when in their hearts they were seeking counsel from the very ones that they were delivered from Egypt. The word says, you seek counsel, but not from me. You're seeking it from those of whom you were captive. That represents who we are today. If we seek counsel, we need to seek godly counsel, not from the bondage of what we used to be in bondage to. And there's where we are. We have to deny that. We have to move away from that. And when we do that, the Lord speaks to our hearts then. And our spiritual ears are open. And he will speak to us and he will counsel us. And then we begin to see where God is taking us. And you'll see the place you are. And his spirit can say, that's not where I want you. I want you here. Or he can say, I do want you where you are. Now you just need to wait until I complete what's going on around you. And we talked about that too, that in the relationship with the Lord, he's always working. He's doing something. He just may have done all he can do in you at the moment until he completes other things. And then when they all come together, you find yourself right where you're supposed to be. And everybody is operating in the Spirit and doing the perfect will of God. Once we make the decision to follow Jesus and die to ourselves, we have to realize that we can no longer be conformed or be in agreement with the way the world thinks or acts. We just can't do it. Our mindsets have to be transformed to be in alignment with God's Word. Now, the Greek word for transformed is metamorpho. You've heard that word, or most of that word before, haven't you? It literally or figuratively means metamorphosis. To change, to transfigure. That's what we're called to do when we become believers. It's a metamorphosis. It changes. We become something completely different than we were. It's like the caterpillar when it goes through its metamorphosis and turns into a butterfly, but not until it separates itself from the world. Now, we're not to be cocooned away as Christians. We can't live in a little bubble or in a little place like that. That's not what we're called to do. But we can choose by faith to hide ourselves away in Christ so that while we're in the world, we're not of the world any longer. And therefore, as we're separated and as we're in Him, He begins the change in us. And as He begins that change, then all of a sudden, we're opened up and we're a completely different person. In this case, a completely different being. We're now a spiritual being, and we're operating in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And that's what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So how do we know what is clean or unclean? How do we have that answer? How do we know what is clean or unclean? We use God's Word as our standard. That's first and foremost. If you ever find yourself in a place where a man stands up and says, we're beyond God's Word, we're just going to live in the Spirit from now on, or God has appointed me to be the voice, then you need to get out of that place. You need to run, because there is no standard. Man has no standard. He makes his own as he goes. And I'm telling you, unless God's Word is the first and foremost line, standard of what you go by, then you will find yourself questioning things that we know are true because God's Word says it, but because we're not in the Word or someone else is not in the Word, they can't understand why this is wrong or why that is wrong or who makes that wrong. And they begin to question absolutes. And they begin to make it more about more about what's going on around them and saying this whole thing is relevant for us, so therefore it's okay for us. And that's what happens when God's Word is not the standard. And practically, we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us as we study His Word. That's how we know what is clean and what is unclean. Now, without being or seeming to be overbearing here, I would suggest that each of us really get before the Lord and process and maybe separate ourselves from some of the media exposure that we have in our lives today. TV, radio, the internet. Now, I'm not saying that you go home and turn all your devices off and you're going to live that way from now on. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not even giving you a formula to go by. What I'm telling you is, as individuals, we need to be before the Lord and say, what is influencing me? What influences my mind daily? Is it what I'm hearing? Is it what I'm seeing? Now, there are some things that you can't change. You can't change people. So in your work situation or other things, you can't change what they do. But you can change yourself and say, I don't have to be around that. And you can kind of move yourself away from things that are bad influences. But right now, television, the internet, and radio, all of these things, all these media, social media, and put that in there too, can be one of the most negative things you can get into. Not always. It's a very powerful tool, and we're using it more and more, and we're going to be talking about that. As a matter of fact, in the next few weeks, Jack and Norman are going to give a presentation. Jack's going to give a presentation of the financial standing of the church, and we do that yearly. And Norman's going to give you a brief presentation of what we're doing now regarding the media and how we're putting God's Word out in so many different ways. And we're going to see how far we've come when we started. I mean, I don't know if y'all remember or not, but when we started the church, our recording was a little handheld mono thing here I kept in my pocket. And had a little microphone clipped here, and we'd take that. And it took time to process that and to clean it up. It was horrible sound. It really was. I even had a couple of the pastors tell me, you need to do something about that. We didn't have anything to do at the time. We didn't know what we were doing. But God has brought people. He's brought us equipment. He's given us what we need. And we're now we're transmitting all over the world. There are people that listen to us. I'm not going to steal his thunder. I'll let him tell you about that when that time comes. But the point I'm making here is there's a place for media. There's a place for things. But there's also a guarding place that the Holy Spirit is telling us through God's Word, don't let that influence your mind any longer. Don't let what you watch on TV become your mainstay in your thought process. Don't let the documentaries that go against God's Word be the thing that locks in your brain. Go back to His Word, compare the truth, and you can decide, no, this is not true, I'm moving away from it. We have to use God's Word as a standard. And there's no doubt in my mind that the enemy has a powerful weapon with the media in today's world. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That to me speaks volumes about the airwaves. Prince of the power of the air, prince of the power of the media. And we have to be really careful what we're putting in there. And according to Paul, he continued there and he said, "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves," that's who we were, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and we were by nature," again, key past, "were by nature children of wrath, just as others." But we're called separate now. We're called to be separate from that. So that comes back to us to choose. What are we going to be exposed to? And there's nobody here this morning, and there's nobody that has the conscious ear to hear what's being said through the media, who may be watching this streaming. There's no one who can deny the fact that we have to choose what we input and what we don't. Now, as children, our parents have a lot of say in that. But as you get older, and you can move around certain things, and trust me, parents, kids know the internet better than you do. And you can put parent blocks, and you can put this, and you can put that, and you put a computer and a kid in the room by themselves for 10 minutes, they bypass that. They know it better than we do. So we have to be conscious about that and encouraging our children younger, only put into your mind what is going to be helpful and beneficial for you as you grow. Because if you don't, you're going to be struggling with questions all the way down the line. You're going to be struggling with things that you don't have to struggle with, because if you stay in God's Word, you already have the answers as to why this is wrong and why this is not. And so there'll be a lot of things that you can avoid. And I speak to the young people this morning. We can't force you. We can't make you. You have to make your own mistakes. You have to make your own choices. But what we can do is we can encourage you. We can pray for you and ask that the Holy Spirit would grab a hold of your heart and protect you from the things of this world that will bring you down. It will. The world is not designed to be a favor to us. The world is designed to bring us down, because we have the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for discernment. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for ourselves, praying for the body, and then making active choices. What am I going to put in front of me? And again, I'm not saying that you need to go home and disconnect all your media devices. But the more that you're exposed to, the more it influences your mind in that direction. And in order to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we have to change what we're exposing our minds to. And God's Word is the one true source that can do just that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Those two verses alone should seal the deal as to why we stay in God's Word. Some will say, "Well, it's just hard for me to read. It's hard for me to read the Word. I just don't get it. I struggle with sitting and it's hard for me to keep my mind focused." And trust me, until you just practice and put yourself in a place to do it over and over and over again, the flesh is going to do everything it can to get out of there and go do what it wants to do. That's why we come to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And even when it comes to setting time aside for the Lord to spend in His Word, that's part of our living sacrifice. Yeah, I know the lawn needs cutting. Yeah, I know the kids have got a soccer game. Yeah, I know that we've got a meeting at 3:00 and I've got to get to. Yeah, I know. But the Spirit says He knows too. And He knows that in order for you to be prepared to be all that you're supposed to be, to have a transformed mind, to be not conformed to this world, spend time with Him, and when you go to that soccer game, when you go to whatever meeting you have to go to, you're going in the power of the Lord, and who knows that at that very time, He's going to use you to speak to somebody else and encourage them. But if you haven't taken the time in the relationship and sacrificed yourself to Him, then we're just one of the crowd at a ball game. We're just one of the crowd doing what everybody else is doing. Because we're not hearing. We've tuned out the Spirit because we've tuned in the flesh. We have to be a living sacrifice. And we have to understand that God's Word is the one true source that can change all of that. Verses 3 through 5. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7 says this, "And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities in activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Do you really understand what we're reading this morning? Our ministry, our gifts are for the profit of all, not just for ourselves. When you desire ministry, that's great. When you desire to serve, that's great. But service by itself is works. Service by the leading of the Spirit is true ministry. Because what God does is He takes your gift, He takes your talent, He takes your ministry, and He operates it through you so you don't get in the way, and then He can do what He wants to do and accomplish what He wants to accomplish, and you go forward in His power and His strength. And I can tell you one thing that won't happen. When you're in His power and His strength and walking in the Spirit, you will not get burnt out. But when you walk in accordance to your flesh and your ministry and your gift, then all of a sudden you get burnt out. And you know what else happens? Is you get very discouraged because you don't see the results that you want to see. You don't know everything you want to know. You don't hear everything you want to hear. God is doing the work through you. I'm a willing vessel. That's all I'm called to be. And as a willing vessel, I have to be willing to say, I can't operate this vessel. God has to operate it. He has to do what He wants to do and pour into me what He wants to pour in. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the truth of the matter is, it's not about one, except Jesus Christ. It's about that one. And because of Him, and because of His Spirit, and because of His Word, we now come and we act corporately as we're supposed to, because we have submitted one-on-one in relationship. And these verses that we're reading this morning remind us that we're to walk in humility one with another. Not to have a prideful heart. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because when you get into that position, you will be brought down. God does not place you in a place of leadership. He doesn't place you in a place of ministry. He doesn't give you a gift so that you can wear it as a banner and say, look what I got. Look what I can do. That is not who God is. God says, I want to be glorified. He will be glorified when we walk in humility. But when we walk in pride, we take the glory. And when we take the glory, God will not allow that. Now, each one of us has a different function. My function is no higher than anybody else's function. And everybody else's function or gift or design that God's given you is no higher than anybody else's either. I mean, you might say, well, you know, look at me. Well, you're the pastor, so therefore, you know, you're held accountable. Yeah, that is true. I do have a higher level of accountability. But my level of accountability comes because if I false teach or give false teaching, I'm responsible for that. But you know how I protect myself from that? I stay in the Word. And I teach you God's Word. And I don't come in here giving you my opinions. Because when I start giving you my opinions, some of you may agree, some of you may not. But it really doesn't matter. What does God's Word say? And by keeping our eye on Him and walking in humility, it keeps us from getting puffed up and it keeps us from getting pious. So whatever function, whatever call, whatever gift, you only have it for two reasons. And I want you to remember this. Remember this. You have your gift, you have your ministry, you have your function in the body of Christ for two reasons. One, to glorify God. Amen. If what you do is not bringing glory to God, then you need to stop doing it until it does. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I thought You gave this to me, but obviously I got it out of balance, so I just want to wait on You, and You show me how this is supposed to work, if it's from You. And if it's not, remove it so that I'm not bringing glory to myself, but I'm bringing glory to You. And number two, we have that gift, we have that function, we have that ministry to minister to other people, not for ourselves and our own sake. And when you find and you hear people that are making millions of dollars off the backs of other people preaching the gospel, which is not really the gospel, they're just taking certain verses and making them what they want them to say, I'm sorry. Talk about accountability. There will be accountability. But we as believers, we're responsible for ourselves. And going back to what we said a while ago, we're responsible for what we allow into our hearts and into our minds. That's why, unlike some groups who discourage you from reading the Bible yourselves because they don't want you to know what it really says, we encourage you to study it daily. And that way we can come together and you may say, hey, I disagree with you on this point. And we sit and we look at the Word and then we go through the full counsel of God's Word and we come to a conclusion based on that, not based on opinion of one verse. And so I want you to read. I want you to study. I want you to come. I want us to have that time together. And even in that, there may be some interpretational differences, but what we come to at that point is say, you know what? If we can't agree on every point, which most of the time we don't, We can agree on the essentials. And then from there, we can let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and do what He sees fit. But there's no place for division in the body over silliness and over pettiness and over questions that we don't have the answers to, but somebody thinks they do. That's why we come to the Lord. That's why we stay in His Word. That's why we work according to His plan, and that way the works are from Him and they're not ours. And there are some who take what God has given them and somehow use it for personal gain. And Paul has a strong word for them in 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 6. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Well, what does that mean? That means that we rest in our relationship with Jesus Christ and allow Him to give us what we need and not strive for more. Not try to gain something else. I want what God has for me. I want you to have what God has for you. And I want us to be able to encourage each other in those gifts. And I want us to be able to strengthen one another in those gifts. And I want us to be able to love each other in those gifts and not look at somebody else's gift with envy or strife and say, you know, I could probably do that better. Well, there is no doubt in my mind that probably everyone in this room can do what I do better than I do it. But I'm hoping and I'm praying in the name of the Lord that it's Him doing the speaking, not me. Because I don't want to be in the way. I don't want to take credit for anything. And if something does kind of come out of my mouth that's wrong and incorrect, and the Holy Spirit will convict me of that. He may use one of you guys to do that. And if that comes, and I come back and listen to it, and I say, well, Lord, where'd that come from? That wasn't from you, obviously. I'll repent from that, and we'll go from there. But the most important thing is that we walk in humility and walk in accordance to the call that He has for our lives and not make it our own, but make sure we leave it in His hands. We're all here for His purpose, not our own purpose. We've said it many times. If God didn't have a purpose for believers after He saved them, He wouldn't leave them here. What's the point? Why would you leave someone in this dark, dreary world if there was no purpose for them to be there? Well, the purpose is you're the light in that dark, dreary world. And you're called to be that light in the dark world as well as in the church. Be the light. You be the one that shines when you walk in the door. Don't expect everyone to be shining their light on you when you walk in. Oh, nobody spoke to me. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Woe is me. No. Why don't you walk in the door and saying, the light of the Lord is in me. Let me shine on you. Let me love on you. Let me be a minister to you. Let me use my gift according to God's will in my life for you and make it about God and making it about others, not about ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, when you start taking that attitude, you're going to start seeing change. But you know where you're going to see the change the most? It's right here. All of a sudden, it's not going to matter that so-and-so didn't speak. It's not going to matter that so-and-so has a problem. It's not going to matter that this is going on, that's going on. What's going to matter is, Lord, how can I be a light? And how can I minister to other people? And that's what's going to become the focus. And when that happens, you are being the living sacrifice. Amen. That's what happens through you. We're here for His purpose. We're here for Him. We walk in obedience to who we're called to be and what we're called to do when we submit ourselves unto Him. Verses 6 through 8. And honestly, I don't think we're going to get through this message this morning. I'm only on page 6. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of us, again, has a gift or a ministry. We're instructed to use that gift in proportion to our faith. Now, this is a two-sided coin. First, on one side, we can't take the gifts and misappropriate them, make them our own in accordance to the flesh, and then go out swinging with them. And that's what happens sometimes, especially sometimes it happens with young believers. Their zeal is way ahead of their knowledge. And remember what Paul said earlier in the message? Zeal without knowledge? Uh-uh. You need to have the knowledge. You don't need to lose the zeal. But you need to have the knowledge and go out in accordance to the knowledge of what you know and what you believe. But you can't misappropriate your gifts or your ministry in accordance to your flesh. And it's particularly dangerous with the vocal gifts of prophecy and tongues. And I believe that in some cases, those gifts have been hijacked. And they've been focused upon as the primary thing. And that if you don't have either one or both of those, you're really not filled with the Spirit. And so therefore, you're not effective, blah, 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 blah. And show me with the scripture where it tells us that. It's not there. Tongues is a real gift. The Bible teaches it. Prophecy is a real gift. The Bible teaches it. But it's supposed to be done in appropriation and according to our faith. And I encourage you to go back and listen to our message in 1 Corinthians regarding the spiritual gift. That message was given, if you want to write it down, back in May of last year. And it was titled, Your Gifts, Your Power, and Your Will. All meaning God's gifts, God's power, and God's will. And that's on our website. You can also find it through our links on some of the other ways that we have, but particularly to listen to it, it's definitely there in the recorded version. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that. All the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit and to be used by the Holy Spirit through us in accordance to His will. Now, the other side of the coin is because of our lack of faith or our fear of who we are in Christ, or maybe our self-confidence or whatever it may be, we hold back. And we don't follow through with obedience when the Spirit moves. And that's the other side of the coin. As our faith is, so will our gifts be used. As our faith is, so will our gift be used. And I'm talking about, in particular, used properly. Now, the proportion of our faith that Paul mentions here, and I want you to hear this, it's not referring to the faith in the gift. He says he's given each one a portion of faith with a gift. But the faith is not in the gift. The faith is in the one who gives the gift. That's the faith that we're supposed to be appropriating to. And the more we spend time with Him, and the more we spend in His Word, and the more we spend in prayer, the stronger our faith becomes. Therefore, your giftings become more effective because God is using them through you, and you've gained knowledge, you've gained wisdom, you've gained more of what He wants for you. And so therefore, if you're on one side of the coin, you're not going out swinging in the flesh with a spiritual gift. You've toned that back to allow the Spirit to do it through you. And on the other side of the coin, if you've been holding back, you're able now to put out and put forth more of what God is doing through you. But He's still doing it. You're just believing He's doing it more. Pastor Chuck talked one time about the gift of healing. And he really wanted the gift of healing. And he prayed that God would give him more of the gifts. And one time, he prayed, this guy came down in a wheelchair. His daughter pushed this man down in a wheelchair for prayer. And the Holy Spirit moved on Pastor Chuck to pray for this man and bring healing to this man. And rise up out of that wheelchair and walk. And he did. Now, after the service, the funny part of the story was, he'd been in the wheelchair for a long time. They didn't come down there for healing to be out of the wheelchair. He had a really bad cold. But he didn't know that. The Spirit moved on Pastor Chuck to bring him out of that wheelchair. And he said it never happened since. See, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes we have too much knowledge about things in the flesh. That's how we pray. But when you're listening to the Spirit, He utters things into your heart that He knows. He causes you to do things. There's where the fruit comes. And it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the gift should be used. I don't personally believe in what is called the office of a gift. There are some that operate in an office of a gift. And I'm not going to argue the point. There may be some level of acceptance to that because God may use that gift in one person more than others. But the office of gifts means that you have this one gift and you operate in it, period. And sometimes you see that in healing. Sometimes you see it in prophecy. And you have people that travel around the country with their gift. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit can do whatever. So I'm not going to bring condemnation on these people. But what I am going to say is that rather than bringing an office of a gift or bringing that gift to an office and making it something of a profession, we should be more walking in faith with it and allowing us, if I'm just walking down the street, let that gift be used. You don't have to come to my seminar. And that's something that we need to really grab a hold of in a portion to our faith, is that if we want the gifts to be used in our lives, then first submit ourselves as a living sacrifice and see how God brings those gifts to life in you. And it will be in you, and it will be through Him that He will cause that to happen. Now, the faith that we're talking about here is built through relationship. It's built through prayer, and it's built through His Word. And the more time we spend with Him, the stronger our faith is in Him. And it's here, it's in that relationship, that the gifts, the ministries, and the functions of each of us individually begin to operate corporately in accordance to His will. And that's when you see a successful church. And I'm not talking about success by the number of people you have. I'm talking about success by the number of maturity, or by the level of maturity that we have when we're all submitting to the Lord first. Because that's when you're going to see an effective church. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As He wills. I'm going to push through. Y'all bear with me, okay? We're going to get through it. Verses 9 through 21. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Another reference here to loving your neighbor as yourself. In Philippians 2:1-4, Paul says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." And that's so important. It's so important to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus Himself. All the law and the prophets hang on those. So if we're not living our lives in accordance to loving God first and loving others second with the gifts and the ministry and everything that's within us, then there's some balance issues that we've got to look at. And that balance only comes from the Holy Spirit. Because I can tell you, if you take God's word and you misapply it, you're out of balance. So seek the Lord. Seek the Spirit. Seek understanding. Seek wisdom. Seek discernment. And all of these things, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, and He will answer, and He will give you what you need. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." That requires a living sacrifice. To be dead to yourself. Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Verse 15-18 here says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now let me interject here that sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. And sometimes it just doesn't happen. But the Scripture tells us that as much as depends on you. Well, what depends on us? I mean, what does it mean when it says depends on us regarding living in peace with others? It's just doing all we can in our own minds and our own... No, hold on, let me... I got off on my notes here for a second. Here's a question here. Is doing this, is trying to be at peace with all men, does that mean that we're just doing all we can in our minds and in our flesh and with our hands to be peaceful with people? I'd say that's not enough. You may look and say, "Well, I've done all I can do." But God hasn't done all He can do. Again, are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit? Many unresolved disputes can be resolved, but not in the fleshly mindset. We can't tackle worldly problems in the church even with worldly solutions and answers. We have to come in the Spirit. We have to come believing as the Lord would have us to go. We as believers have to examine our own hearts before the Lord and first remove the plank from our own eye before we go to our brother to remove the speck from his or her eye. All part of being a living sacrifice. And the hardest part in any conflict, the hardest part in any conflict is self-examination. Because that's the last place you want to go. Remember I said earlier, you got mechanisms built in, defense mechanisms for survival mode. So in relationship, when somebody says or does something, they offend you or it offends your flesh more than anything else. What is the first thing we do? We get in defense mode. We lash out. We want to, "Hey, come on, that's it. Do we want to look at ourselves?" No. Because we don't want to be part of the problem. We want them to be the problem. Doggone so-and-so. How dare they? But what we're to do is we're to come and put ourselves in, or on the examination table, if you will, and say, "Holy Spirit, come and examine me now. What's your diagnosis?" And I promise you, more times than not, He's not going to talk to you about the other person. Not at first. He's going to talk to you about you. And that's why it's so hard. Because we know it. Why do people not want to go to the doctor? Because they don't want to be told what's wrong with them. You know? I mean, they'll suffer through it as long as they can. And finally, they'll go to the doctor. But the truth of the matter is, if they'd gone up front, they probably could have gotten through it quicker, but they didn't. I know some people, they hate doctors. They won't go, it doesn't matter what it is, they won't go to the doctor. And I think there's a deep fear in there that sometimes it's saying, "Well, they may find I got worse in a cold. I don't know, you know, maybe they're going to find I'm sicker than I am." Whatever the place may be, we don't want to be examined personally. And the other thing that we really need to watch out for is that we don't make ourselves the examiner. Ooh, that one hurts, doesn't it? Felt like I just got stung by a bee. Once we've submitted the conflict before the Lord, once we've asked Him for Him to examine our hearts, once we put ourselves in His hands and ask for what our part is in it, and when He reveals it, then we repent from it. And we repent to our brother or sister from it. And so then and only then can we see, can we find and pursue the end to the conflict. Because now you're going empty of yourself, full of the Spirit. And when that happens, it's out of your heart, it's out of your hands. Then you've done all you can do. Then, and only then, have you done all you can do. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Don't try to play spiritual in all other areas of your life when you got something glaring at you you need to go deal with. Because God wants us to deal with it. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to repent. He wants us to grow beyond that. So the next time a conflict comes, there's less of us and more of Him. And usually the conflict can get resolved a lot quicker that way. Now, after all that's been done, if there's still no resolution, then you can say you've done as much as depends upon you. Because what depends upon you is becoming a living sacrifice in the middle of it. That's what depends upon you. And from there, you leave it with the Lord. And I believe it's here that you'll find the peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of all the conflict, in the midst of all the suffering, in the midst of all the unpeaceful moments. It's when we've done all that depends upon us, and that's submitting. That's not arguing. That's not debating. That's not even taking the Word of God and pointing out every scripture that they're wrong in. That's go to the Lord first. Submit to Him. Become a living sacrifice. And who knows? Even if somebody else is using the scripture out of context, when the Holy Spirit reveals to you what's going on, He will tell you how to handle it. It may not be to argue with them. It may be just to let them go and pray over them. Let God do the work. He's the one that does the work anyway. I mean, why enter a battle and get a couple of black eyes when you could have avoided the fight altogether? Get on your knees. Submit to the Lord. Verses 19-21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now this phrase, heaping coals of fire on his head, is a metaphor for how metals are melted. One commentary that I read said this, we shall mollify them as refiner melts the metal in the crucible, not only by putting it over the fire, but by heaping coals of fire upon it. And when they do that, they take this metal, they put it in this fire, and they set it in the fire, but then they start piling the coals on top of it, because the heat then surrounds the entire thing, and it begins to cause that metal to melt, and what's good in it is taken out, and what's bad is left. And they shall, another commentary said this, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, not to consume, but to melt him into kindness. So when we're praying for somebody, and we're being kind to them, don't in your flesh saying, God's going to get you. I'm going to be nice to you. You know, some people can go out with a smile on your face, but when you walk out of the conversation, you feel like you've been beaten, but they were smiling the whole time. There's some people have a gift of that. I don't know if it's really a gift, but whatever it is, I've seen it happen. You know, you walk out of a meeting and they were smiling the whole time. They never raise their voice, but you walk out chastised. Well, and as believers, we can't do that. We can't put this fake smile on our face and go and pretend to be nice just because God's going to get them. That's not who we're called to be. We actually become a living sacrifice, allow His Spirit to give us the peace in the midst of the situation, so that when we are pouring blessings upon them, we're doing it from our heart and not out of just because we have to. And that's when God can do the work. But it's not to consume them, but to melt him into kindness. Now, another little metaphor, a point that was taken regarding from smelting metallic ores. It says, so artists melt the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon its head. In the kind warmth, the metal learns to grow, and pure from dross, the silver runs below. Who's doing the work? God is. Where does the fire come from? From God. But if we go out on our own hand, if we go out in our own defenses, our own mechanisms of survival, the fleshly mindset, God cannot put fire upon them to melt them because He's first got to melt us. Maybe that's why you're going through the conflict to begin with. That God may melt off of you what's not healthy, what's not good, revealing to you what needs to be done. If you're willing to hear it, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. As long as we're in this earthly tent, living in this fallen world, we're always going to have conflict. It's here. It's around us. It's going to be there. It's in the church. But let me say, it doesn't have to be prevalent in the church when each person is willing to go before the Lord and be that living sacrifice. When that happens, they come together and God can do a marvelous, wonderful work. Doesn't matter how big the body is. And the Lord has laid it on my heart to be praying for this community more than I ever have. And that this small church would be a light into this community. And I'm not saying it's a really huge, dark place. Ackworth is a neat little place to live. There are a lot of other churches here. I do even believe that there's a lot of godly men that serve in the council here. You may not agree with all the decisions they make, but whatever the case may be, there are some godly men here. But what I'm really saying here more than anything is that we don't depend upon a bigger church or another ministry or whatever else could be going on. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, how can you use us in this community? And what we're going to do, and I'm going to talk to you afterwards, and we're going to talk to some of the other people on the praise team, worship team. We're setting a date in probably the end of the month or first week or so into next month. We're going back to the park and we're doing an outreach. And we're going to give away hot dogs and hamburgers or whatever we decide to give away. And we're going to be playing music. And we're going to have just a time available to pray for those who come. And we did it once before, and we were able to pray for several people. And we ministered to some people out there. But we want to be a light in the community. So therefore, we're going to put this light outside of these walls into an outside event. I want you all to be praying about that. We haven't set the date yet until we confirm that who's available ahead of time. We're going to put that on the calendar and we're going to do it. Because I believe God's calling us to be more involved in these ways. Now, Paul gives us clear direction on how to behave toward others in what we just read. Pray about it. Seek the Lord over it. Lay your heart before the Lord. It all goes back to the verse in this chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be unreasonable with the Lord. Let's get on our knees before Him. And let's do what He calls us to do individually so we can be effective as a church. Amen. Father, thank you. We love you. We just can't get enough of your word, Lord, because your word is so true. And it's so confirming in our hearts when we have open minds and open hearts to receive it. I pray that you will move in a powerful way in our church, in our community, in this town, in this county, in the surrounding counties, in this state, and in this country that we live in, Lord. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for our leaders in the country. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would be the guiding factor and that all mouths of that are not seeking you would be shut. I come against the enemy right now who is a prince of the power of the air. And, Lord, I pray that you would just cause him to be tuned out. And may your will be done in our leaders, Lord. I pray for our president. I pray for our Congress. I pray for all the governors, all the levels of government in between and below. I'll just lift it all up to you, Lord, because we need godly men and women, Lord, that are in there too. We pray that you would just touch their hearts, soften their hearts toward what you have for this country, not what the world says we should be doing. And let Calvary Chapel River Oaks be right in the middle of it. Let us be right in the middle of it, Lord. We don't want to be hid away. We don't want to be tucked away. We don't want to be in a place, Lord, where we're not effective, because we want to be completely and totally submersed in your Spirit to go where you say go, do what you say do, and accomplish what you want to accomplish. So it comes down to personal, individual choices that we all become living sacrifices. And today, this day, is the day that we choose to serve you, Lord. As for me, as for my home, and I pray this be for the believers here, as for them in their homes, and for us as a body in this place, we will serve the Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. May you have your way in all that we do. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen.